Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Oh, threw a new one at you today. All right. I'll explain that in a second. I was thinking about this story about a guy who was driving through the country one day. And he's driving through the country, and all at once his check engine light comes on. And it starts flashing, and he hears this noise. It's coming from underneath his car. He decides he's kind of out there in something like this. He pulls aside, and he crawls underneath his car. And he doesn't know anything about cars, so he doesn't know what to do. Well, there's a sheep that comes up to him. And the sheep crawls underneath the car and starts looking around. The sheep crawls out, and he tells the man, "Hey, don't worry. It's nothing serious. Your check engine light is flashing because your catalytic converter is going bad. All you need to do, you can still drive with it like this, just drive to the nearest town, it's just a few miles down the road, go to the service station there, find a guy named Fred, and Fred will help you change your catalytic converter." Well, of course, the man didn't know what to do about this. So what did he do? He got in the car, and he drove into the town, and he found Fred. He didn't know what to say, he didn't know what to do. He finds Fred, and he says, you won't believe it. I was just out in the country, and this sheep told me to come find Fred, and that it was my catalytic converter that was causing problems." And Fred said, "Hey, don't be too impressed. He doesn't know anything about cars." That's the only joke I could find about sheep that didn't involve bah sounds, you know? Everything has to do with, like, you know, what's a sheep's favorite sport with rackets? What's a favorite racket sport for sheep? Badminton. Yeah, right. So mine was much better, right? Okay. Grace to your pastor today. Come on now. So today we are going to be talking about sheep, but we are mostly talking about ordination. Because later today I will be preaching the ordination sermon for my friend Mary Beth Heatwell Moore. Mary Beth will be ordained at Signs of Life Deaf Fellowship. So I'm practicing my ASL, and I'm studying up on what ordination really means. Because as I think about it, the last 10 years or so, I've been ordained since, it was November of 2007. But for like the past 10 years, I've heard a lot of negative things about ordination. People saying that it's not relevant for the church today. That died with Jesus and we rose again to a new church. So it's no longer relevant. So I spent some time this week, and I had already committed to preaching Mary Beth's sermon, so I'm like, I hope that's not true. So I spent some time researching ordination this week, spent some time brushing up on my ASL, and what I want to do today is I want to talk about the history of ordination and whether or not it is still relevant to the church today. And I want to give some other examples of what I think the 21st century may do better in the area of ordination and calling people to the church and her service. All right, sound good? All right, we can do this. So the first thing to do is to define that weird word that I've been throwing around here so far, and the word ordain. What does it mean to ordain? To ordain simply means to put something in the correct order. So imagine you have a bunch of different blocks, you know, you're lining them up left to right or front to back or top to bottom. You are literally ordaining those blocks. The problem with that illustration, though, in my mind, is when you start stacking them from top to bottom, as you start to think hierarchical. This block is at the very top. This one is just merely at the bottom. This one's really important. This one is not. And sometimes in the church, we do think of those who have been ordained as being at the top. They are the ones with the power. Some traditions see it that way as well. But here in the Mennonite church, that's not been our tradition. I, as the pastor, I am the one with the microphone, so I will admit that I do have some power. But yet when we sit over here at church council, the second Wednesday of each month, each and every one of you has the same amount of power as I do. You get one vote, I get one vote. Ordination isn't about power. I like the second definition better. It's about sorting. It's about sorting people out from the larger group or sorting things out from the larger group because these individuals have specific gifts. God has called them to do certain things. So if we look at the history of ordination, we start in Exodus chapter 28. I'm sure you all read that this morning, so I don't need to go any deeper. Oh, it's going to get even more fun. We're going to go into Leviticus. I need Bernie. Where's my woohoo? Somebody give me. Exodus 28 is God speaking to Moses. And God says, Moses, set aside Aaron and his sons for me. Set them aside for a special ministry. They will be the priests. They will serve in the temple. Well, eventually, what is the temple? First, they start with the tabernacle. They will be the ones that do the sacrifices. They will slaughter the animals. They'll offer them up to God, and they'll make these burnt sacrifices to me. So this isn't for everybody to do. Not everybody in the church is called to make sacrifices. Just these specific people. So we come to Leviticus chapter 8, and we find the service where they dedicate these people to this ministry. Are you ready for this fun dedication ordination service? All right, Leviticus chapter 8. This is what happens when they ordain Aaron and his sons. Moses then presented the ram for ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood, and he put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward and put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and the big toes of their right feet. All right, so does anybody have a ram I can borrow later today? No. You know what we call that today? We call that gross. Like, what's up with that? Okay, first, yes, that is gross. And no, we will not be slaughtering any lambs at the Heatwell Moore house later today. We've done that in advance and just brought the blood. No animals will be hurt in the process of ordaining Mary Beth later today. But in those days, it was a different situation. I mean, if you grew up around animals, you've probably experienced more with blood than the average city folk have experienced. But back then, it was commonplace. Everybody slaughtered their own animals. They were a little more used to it. But you think of the symbolism behind the blood. Think about how when Moses was leading the people out of captivity, the night that we know as the Passover, they took the ram's blood and they put it on the doorposts of the house of every Hebrew family. It set them apart from the Egyptians. The blood was used as a sign of setting them apart, something separate. Throughout the Old Testament, we find that blood is used in the atonement sacrifices. This is how they get right with God, how God forgives them, through the sacrificing of animals and the shedding of their blood. If we go a few chapters later, we're going to find out that they also use a very similar procedure when somebody is cured of leprosy. When somebody is cured, they take the blood and they smear it on that person. So it has the sign of being separated out from the group. It has the sign of being forgiven for your sins, and it has the symbolism of being purified. But there's still this weird question. Why is it the ear, the thumb, and the foot? All right. You were thinking that too, right? Not just me. Thought about having somebody, you know, act it out with me here, but I won't do that. Manny, you're close, right? No? No? Okay. All right. The ear is a symbol of understanding and comprehension. The thumb is a symbol of work. The foot is a symbol of transportation. Especially in the day before they had cars. They didn't have Uber back then. Didn't even have bicycles. If you wanted to get somewhere, you walked. And essentially what this is saying, when they put the blood on the earlobe, when they put the blood on the thumb, put the blood on the toe, they're saying, may God bless you in the hearing and understanding of His word. May God bless you in the work that you do. May God bless you wherever you go. The ordination for the priesthood. So now the question is, does this still apply today? Well, if we look throughout the Bible, we find a number of examples. I think there's 12 different examples in the New Testament where people are called and set aside for special ministry. And it's not just this blood thing. If that bothers you, that's good. But it's not just the blood. There's the smearing of blood, but there's also signs of anointing with oil. And what we see time and time again in the New Testament is the symbol of laying on of hands. Each one of these are symbols of setting this person apart for special ministry. But does the priesthood still apply today? Think about this. Think about what the priests did. Again, I mentioned they go into the temple and they make these sacrifices. They offer animal and grain sacrifices to God. There are even perfume sacrifices. I can get behind that one, right? Let's burn some incense. That's much better than sacrificing animals. It was the priest that went into the Holy of Holies. You've heard of the Holy of Holies. That's the special room in the temple where only the priest could go. It was divided from the rest of the temple by this huge curtain that went from ceiling down to floor, a thick, heavy curtain. No one else other than the priests were allowed to go behind that curtain, and only once per year on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. So the priests had these special roles. But then we come in the New Testament, and we find that when Jesus died, what happened to that curtain? You paying attention? Come on now. Oh, when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two. And we're told that God is no longer confined in this room as if you could ever confine God. But no, now God is out there and available to all people. And we find in the New Testament in places like 1 Peter 2:9. This is Paul writing, Peter writing. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You know who that "you" is referring to? In Appalachian American vernacular, we would say it's the y'all. Look at one another and say, "Y'all are a royal priesthood." I know, it's awkward. I don't like it when pastors do that, but you know what? But y'all are a royal priesthood. Y'all are a chosen nation. So do y'all need a pastor? Thank you. Of course I'm going to say yes. I mean, I want to have a job tomorrow. So I'm going to say yes. Okay, so it's clear. It's clear that we have changed responsibilities. The clergy, the people who are ordained in the Old Testament, have a totally different job than the clergy in the New Testament. And I praise God for that, because I've been joking about it. I can handle some blood, but I don't want to be making animal sacrifices. So praise God, my role has changed. But clearly there's a place in the New Testament for people to be called out of the main body. People who have special gifts, people who have special talents, are called out of the church for special ministries. And I'll show you a few examples. We're going to start with the one I'll share later today for Mary Beth's ordination. Dwayne read for us this passage about sheep, and it's a very well-known passage. But I think to understand that, we need to back up a little bit more. So what Dwayne read for us was from John's Gospel. And if we back up to John chapter 10, we find Jesus telling the story about a shepherd. And this shepherd... the shepherd has this ability. He goes out and he knows all these sheep by name. And is that weird to anybody here? The shepherd knows them by name. And if you grew up around animals, you know that's not weird. If you have animals, even not just like pets, like if you have commercial animals, commercial livestock, you're going to name them. And, you know, I thought it was just me. Like when we were growing up, we would name our animals. And a little aside, we had dairy cattle on our farm, Holsteins, and we had one bull calf that was born, and it had a heart shape on its head. And I was probably 6 or 7 years old at the time, and I said, well, of course, we got to name him Lovable. All right. And that's just what you do. I mean, you laugh. I thought of it this morning, like, oh, I remember Lovable. And you got a good one, Gary? Sure, registered animals. We didn't have registered animals, but you give these personal names to these animals. They're almost like part of your family, which makes it awkward when you eat them. But there's those times too. Get back on the topic, Kevin. Thank you. Not sharing that with Mary Beth's group tonight. So anyways, it's normal. This is what you do. You name your animals, and it's totally normal. And Jesus says that the shepherd calls his sheep by name, and you know what? They know his voice. This isn't the first time they've had this interaction. It's been going on for a while. A shepherd knows his sheep. His sheep know their shepherd. They care for one another in kind of a unique way. Well, Jesus goes on to explain this metaphor. He says in chapter 10, verses 11 and then 14 and 15, he says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. All right, so who's the shepherd? Jesus. No question about that. That's completely clear. You got that. Jesus is the good shepherd. So we come to today's passage from the end of John's gospel. This is after Jesus has died. He's risen back to life. And he's there with Peter and the other disciples. And he approaches Peter and he says to him three times in three different ways. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, care for my lambs. And each time Peter kind of hem-haws around about it, he says, okay, you know, I love you. I'll do this. I'll do this, Jesus. I will do this. And Jesus keeps saying, oh, we'll feed my sheep. Why does he do it three times? Well, you may notice that it's also in John's gospel that Jesus told Peter in advance. He says, you're going to deny even knowing me three times. And it's in John's gospel that Peter does exactly that. Three different times, three separate instances, Jesus says, I don't even know you. And then three separate times, Jesus seems to say, feed my sheep, care for my lambs. Now, there's a very interesting aspect to this, and I think it's missed in our modern translations. I mentioned this a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months ago, but the English word that we have, we use this word shepherd. In the Latin translation of the Bible, the entire Old and New Testament translated into Latin, it would have been the common Bible that was used up until about the time of Martin Luther and his, the Reformation. In the Vulgate, they call this Latin version. You know what the Latin word is for shepherd? It's pastor. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor. So what Jesus seems to be doing is he's saying, you know what, I'm not going to be around much longer. I'm going to ascend to heaven. He's saying, Peter, you have some gifts. You have some talents. You've been trained. Now I want you to continue doing what I've been doing. You have those abilities. And it's not because Peter was perfect. I mean, we look at Peter, he's probably the last one I would expect to be put in this position of authority. I don't want to say power, but given this responsibility. But yet here's Jesus saying, no, I see something in you. You have gifts. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to care for my sheep. And when he says, feed my sheep, I think what he's saying is I want you to be the one who provides this theological, this ethical, this spiritual teaching. Feed the sheep, the people of the church, with these things. And when he says, care for my lambs, I think he's saying, you're the one that's supposed to be kind of heading this whole thing up, feeding the hungry, caring for the naked, binding up the broken. Peter, be a pastor. That's my job. What about all you? You don't get off the hook. No. You don't just get to sit back there and say, do it, pastor, feed the sheep. No. Because if we look at these 12 instances in the New Testament where there is people called aside for special ministry, not one of those 12 instances, aside from the Peter calling, is being ordained for ministry in a traditional sense. For instance, if we look at Acts chapter 6, it's one of the first times post-resurrection we see people set aside for a ministry. And the disciples, they're kind of growing in their numbers, the church is growing, but there's still a lot of people that need caring for. There's people that are hungry, there's widows that aren't. Back in the day when they couldn't find their own jobs, widows were dependent upon people to care for them, and they were suffering. And the people come to the disciples, they say, well, can you set aside some people that can help us out with this ministry? We find this in Acts 6. The disciples say to choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Later it says they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Again, this is for the ministry of caring for the poor. And traditionally in the church we have called these people deacons. It's not a word we use real often in this church, is it? Do we have any deacons out there? No, nobody in this church is a deacon, though. We don't have a deacon. Well, wait a second, do we? If you think about it, we have a lot of people here that care for the poor. We have people here that volunteer their time each and every week and go down the road to the Valley Mission, where they do after-school tutoring for the people that don't have a home for themselves. We have people on the board there at the Valley Mission, and people on the board for the Stanton Augusta Church Relief Association. In many ways, these are our deacons. But I ask, have we ever taken time to set them aside, lay hands on them, and pray? I think we can do better. Here's another example. go into Acts chapter 13, and there's this guy. He's just starting out in his ministry. He wrote a lot of books, and at this point, he's still going by Saul. We know him better as Paul. So, Paul, what did he do? He was a missionary and a church planter. We find this as he begins his ministry. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me." Wait, set apart? Isn't that ordination? "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, we forget about that fasting part, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They were church planters. They were missionaries. And for a number of weeks, we've been trying to raise money for the Sanchez family. And, you know, Dwight and Susan are traveling right now. Leah's got her final musical is this weekend, so they're in Heston. But Dwight did an excellent job raising funds. And what you probably don't know because you don't see the bottom line is we as a church, I think we gave more than any other church in our district. Not to, you know, stay humble. We talked about that. Don't pat yourself on the back. But I'm going to give you some compliments here. You did very well as a church. Thank you for that. And I'm very glad to say that as of March 1st, Veronica and Armando Sanchez are on payroll with Virginia Mennonite Mission, with Virginia Mennonite Missions, because people like you help contribute to their church planting efforts. Now, do you remember laying hands on them? Do you remember ordaining them for that? I think we can do better. If you look at the New Testament, there's something called the fivefold ministry of the church. This is found in Ephesians 4, chapter 11. And these are the positions that are named in Ephesians 4:11. There are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And if we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a few more that are added. Bishops, elders, and deacons. Historically, some of these positions we have ordained in the church. And in the Mennonite church, we often ordain pastors and some other people and in a lifelong role. But again, I think we can do better. I want to add my own list to this list here. What about the musicians? What about the actors? What about the artists and the techies? And no, I'm not talking about the Virginia techies. I'm talking about the sound technician, the internet guru. What about our mentors, our ushers? Have we ever prayed for our ushers? Nelson? I don't remember it. Committee members and trustees. I don't think that ordination needs to be thrown out with a baby. Thrown out with a baby? No. I haven't made it this far with my children. Oh, my goodness. But I don't think it needs to be throw the baby out with the bathwater here. What I think we need to do is rethink ordination. Because, yes, I do believe that people like pastors are called to a special ministry. And, yes, I very much affirm my friend Mary Beth in her ordination today. But I also want to not forget the people on the right side. Because these people too have been called. They have been gifted. And we as a church are responsible for calling out those gifts and saying, "This is something I see in you. You are talented in this way. Let us lay hands upon you and pray." And no, we won't sacrifice rams and put blood on your ears. As much as that may disappoint you, lol. We won't be doing that anytime soon. But let us not forget that each and every one of us have a special calling, and God will use that in His church. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this gift, the gift of ordination, the gift of being called out from the larger group. You have set us aside for your special ministry. Lord, some of us have been called to be pastors. Some of us have been called to be techies. Some of us have been called to be ushers. Some have been called to be trustees. Lord, this is not hierarchical. No person is above any other. So let us be more intentional in pointing out these gifts, praying for one another, and ordaining, licensing, commissioning each other for their work in your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.